What up, church? How you doing this morning? It's good to see you. It is a gift to be with each and every one of you this morning. I'm so glad that you're here, that you braved your way through the weather, that it didn't keep you away. And I want to say Happy New Year, by the way. It's a new year. It's crazy, right, what a single year can hold. I mean, when you think about your life over the course of the past year, raise your hand if you would say, for better or worse, that something surprised you in 2015. Okay, most of us. Keep them raised. Now, keep them raised if you actually like surprises. Right? I guess it depends on the surprise. Some of you do. When I was 17, I went on a whirlwind trip through Europe with my dad. 6 countries, 14 cities in 18 days. And if you don't know my dad, he's the sort of person who cannot quite feel ready to enjoy a vacation unless he has first exacted a 35-page itinerary. I, however, possess an unusual affinity for uncertainty. You might say I enjoy it. I'm delighted by surprises in a bizarre sort of way. I actually really enjoy discovering things, and I always remember with greater clarity those things which surprise me over and above those things that happen just as I expected them to. So to this day, one of my fondest memories of Europe was not part of the plan at all, a moment when our itinerary went bye-bye. It was late in the day, a chilly December day, not too unlike this one, in Rome, Italy, when we boarded a train intending to go south to Naples where we would turn in for the night. Now, being 17 and completely unable to speak Italian, I was put in charge of reading the signs and getting us on the right train. Now, I had somehow done this effectively for a couple weeks, but on this exceptional occasion, my dad asked me a poignant question as we pulled out of the station. Kyle, doesn't the sun normally set in the west? Upon further investigation, I too was surprised to see the sun setting in the east on this particular night. So it turns out we're headed north to Turin, Italy, ever steadily in the very opposite direction of our destination. Now, eventually we were able to deboard and catch another train south, and by midnight had ended up where we started progress. In a freezing glass room at a train station in Rome, waiting all night with a room full of 7 strangers for the next train to come. A homeless man underneath a garbage bag, 3 Italian teenagers wearing leather jackets and cracking jokes, an older married couple, and my personal favorite, a middle-aged Italian man in a 3-piece suit, who, whilst standing next to me and my dad, placed a cigarette upon his lips and reaching into his suit jacket pocket for a lighter, proceeded to fall fast asleep on my father's shoulder, snoring with voracious abandon. I don't remember a lot of things from my trip, which upsets my dad pretty greatly, but I remember that night spent waiting for the next train to come, because it would inspire in my life some wonderful insights, songs, and poetry. And the crazy thing is, it was all completely unexpected. It wasn't part of the itinerary. So as we begin this new year, we also begin a new series. Our vision this year is that we would have our full confidence placed in Jesus, that we would be a people who live by faith, live with hope, and live out love. But we're going to be pursuing this familiar theme in a little bit of an unfamiliar way. We'll be exploring these things, these ideas, through the peculiar story of the prophet Jonah, whom we could probably call a case study in reverse. Today we'll follow the road of living by faith and see where it takes us, but first let's pray. Father, you are a wild and passionate and unpredictable God, but I believe that you love us and that you are good. I believe that you are worthy of our trust. In my mind, I believe that, and so often in my heart, it is hard to believe that. I ask that you'd increase our faith, that you would speak to us this morning, that we would be a people who play deeply, who risk mightily for your sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The word of the Lord. The Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it because I have seen how wicked its people are. But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. That's actually how you say that word. Just wanted to let you know. It's going to sound a little bit like Avitlifs, but Tarshish. He bought a ticket and went on board, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. Now, there really are only two characters in the book of Jonah who are mentioned by name. Jonah and the Lord. Literally, Yahweh, the God of Israel, who in some way, shape, or form delivers this message to Jonah to go and preach to the Ninevites. Now for some context. Let's take a look at a map. Jonah, we know from 2 Kings 14, resided in Gath-Hepher, a little town in Galilee just 5 miles north of Nazareth, where Jesus would later reside. Much later, as a matter of fact, because Jonah lived during the reign of Jeroboam II, who reigned 41 years in Israel sometime up until the middle of the 8th century BC. So around 750 years before Jesus. That being the case, Jonah would have lived just before and perhaps during those initial efforts of the Assyrians to deport Israelites to Assyria as captives. So the Assyrians didn't favor Israel much, and Israel didn't like them either. And Nineveh, it so happens, is a prominent city within the Assyrian Empire, and the Lord tells Jonah, an Israelite, get up and go preach against this wicked city so that they might repent of their evil ways and in doing so avoid the coming disaster the Lord intends to bring upon this city. Hearing this, Jonah gets up and flees to Joppa, which, as you can see from the map, is almost exactly in a straight line opposite direction of where the Lord tells Jonah to go. And Scripture says, after Jonah went down to Joppa, he pays the fare and goes down into the ship. But it's not a cruise liner. More than likely, it was a merchant ship headed for Tarshish, and some commentaries suggest the text implies that Jonah may have even hired out the whole ship, which would have cost an extravagant sum of money. So he's paying a big price, and Tarshish is a long ways away, and Jonah will have to risk his life at sea, though mercifully it looks as if they plan to avoid the train station in Rome. So why is Jonah so dead set, almost mad with determination, to avoid having to go to Nineveh? Well, we find out later, it isn't necessarily for lack of faith in God's ability or integrity. I mean, he's heard God's voice. Rather, Jonah wholeheartedly believes that if he preaches it in Nineveh, that they might indeed repent, and then God would be gracious to them and relent from bringing disaster upon the city. The problem is, it just so happens Jonah would rather the city be destroyed because he hates Nineveh. So Jonah's failure of faith runs a little deeper. He doesn't doubt God's integrity or ability to do what he says he's going to do. He doubts God's good sense, his judgment, his discernment. He knows God's in charge. He just doesn't like it. He has different plans and alternate itineraries, as if to say, God, if I were you, I would do things so much differently. Can you relate? I can. When I graduated from college, I felt as if God was calling me into full-time vocational ministry, to be a pastor. And I knew that to do that here at New Life Church meant I would have to go out and ask people for money to raise my full support. But I came out of the gate full of faith. God, I'm going to nail it. I'm going to pound this out in a few months. 2 years later, weary, humbled, broken down, I decided to begin work on campus full-time for half a paycheck. And over the course of those 2 years, I had a couple of job offers to other places where I would make more money that people would actually pay me without me having to ask. But I felt like God would speak up in those times and say, no, I'm not done. I'm doing something in your character. I'm doing something with you. I'm not done with you here. Stay here. But then when it came to raising my support, I felt like he was silent. God, when and where are you going to make me viable to do this long term? And on one such occasion when I was wrestling with him, I was meeting with an older, wiser mentor and friend of mine who asked me a very pertinent question. Kyle, do you feel God has called you to this place? I said, yes. He said, do you feel now that he is calling you somewhere else? I said, no. I just feel like he's refusing to raise my stinking support. At which point he said, I understand that. Until he calls you someplace else, don't ever question your calling again. And I needed the strength of those words, right? Because faith is easy until it's hard. If you're someone thinking of leaving, whatever, you need to think long and hard about whether or not you are going in faith or running away because of fear. You see, it was so tempting to run away when following God left me in a strange place. Maybe you've been left in a place you've never expected to be, and it's so easy to say, I don't like this station. I'll just wait for the next train to come and take me someplace where there's no longer a disconnect between what I want for me and what God seems to be asking of me. But how far are you willing to go to get your own way? How far are you willing to go to get your own way? What price would you pay to flee from his presence? Does it take more faith for you to live with him or to live apart from him? See, continuing with our story, the pagan sailors at Joppa must have wondered why Jonah was so mad with desperation to get to Tarshish, because Scripture tells us that Jonah informed them he is actually running from the Lord, but they've never heard of the Lord. And they figure, well, he's willing to pay the fare, so they give Jonah entrance to the ship, where he goes down into the hold and immediately falls fast asleep as the vessel embarks. But the Lord hurled a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to break the ship apart. Fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted to their gods for help and threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. But all this time, Jonah was sound asleep in the hold. So the captain went down after him. How can you sleep at a time like this? He shouted. Get up and pray to your God. Maybe he will pay attention to us and spare our lives. So it totally feels like the Lord still wants Jonah to obey. And here we have a sharp contrast between Jonah and the pagan sailors who believe this storm to be an act of divine judgment but don't yet know the Lord. Nevertheless, their response is an almost perfect model of repentance. In the words of the New American Commentary, you see an inward response. They fear. They realize they're in danger. You see an articulated response. They cry out for help. And you see an outward response. They offload their precious cargo to lighten the ship. How is this like our lives? The ship is about to break apart because it cannot flex and adapt to the wind and the waves due to the heaviness of the cargo. So these men see that if they're going to live, they will need to realize they're in danger, cry out for help, and forfeit their precious cargo. And so I want to ask you, is there anything in your life you're clinging to that is threatening to destroy you? Is there anything in your life you're clinging to right now that is threatening to break you apart, that's leaving you inflexible amidst trial? Perhaps getting your own way actually means getting to cling to that thing, whatever it is, whether comfort or being right all the time, or perhaps it's an unhealthy substance, relationship, or secret that you hold. What is your precious cargo? Do you realize the danger you are in? Are you asking for help from God and others? Are you willing to throw it all overboard? Maybe there is a step of faith for you today in those questions. The sailors drop their cargo, but Jonah thus far has seemed unwilling to let go of whatever contempt he has toward the Ninevites. And now he is trapped on board a ship in the midst of a great Mediterranean storm. And having been roused from his disengaged slumber, he finds the sailors, and they're talking to one another. Come, let us cast lots to find out where the lot lies and then who is responsible for this calamity. And they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Okay, so this is the oh crap moment, right? Awkward, we're all going to die, and everyone's looking at me. Now, he's probably just waking up still. You know, and everyone's staring at him like, okay. And so they ask him, tell us, who's responsible for making this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? And they're kind of frantic. And Jonah answers, I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven. And then he adds this terrifying thought. Who made the sea and the dry land? Okay. There's another old crap moment, this time for the sailors. You did what? You ran from the one who made the sea? And incidentally, verse 11, the sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? And he says this crazy thing. Pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. And this is an amazing word. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. It seems the Lord is resisting them. Then they cried out to the Lord, please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, O Lord, have done as you please. In other words, you're sovereign. You're the Lord. You want to do it this way. We're pagan sailors. We're not Jonah, an Israelite, a prophet, a man of God who supposedly follows you. We're pagan sailors, but yes, we will yield to you here. And they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to him and made vows to him. I love this passage. And Proverbs 16:33 says, the die or the lot is cast into the lap, but the Lord determines where it lies. It's as if the Lord is saying, yes, Jonah is the reason for the storm. I would like him back now. And Jonah's not crazy. He knows who God is, the Lord who made the sea and the dry land. And he knows who he is, a Hebrew of the people whom God rescued out of slavery in Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm that they might follow him always and be a light of truth to the whole world, even to Nineveh. To the Assyrians. But the sailors are almost hysterical. What do we do? They say, and Jonah offers up his life, and I wish I knew his motives here. Right? Maybe he sees this as his final way out of obeying the Lord, right? I'd rather die than go to Nineveh. Or maybe he's simply stating a fact that the storm won't cease unless he is thrown overboard. Or maybe this is his moment of faith and repentance. Okay, Lord, I'm through running. Enough is enough. Take my life and do whatever you want to with it. And these sailors, at first so unwilling to throw him overboard, relent. They pray to the Lord. They pick Jonah up and hurl him into the raging sea, and immediately the tempest rests. And I wonder if perhaps Jonah finally came to the end of himself, realizing he is not in control. He is not the sovereign one. He is not the Lord. And fleeing from the Lord has at last cost him his very life, and I can imagine him almost at peace as he sinks deeper and deeper into the great sea, managing one last thought as the light of day fades. At least I don't have to go to Nineveh. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. He's relentless. I don't know how your life is going right now, how far you feel you've fallen, how far you've run, how far you'll run today, tomorrow, or the day after that. But if you are listening to these words, the Lord is not finished with you. The Lord is not finished with you. He is much cleverer than us, and he loves you and believes in you more than you could ever imagine. And even if we feel we haven't the faith to properly attend to his word or his will for our lives, I will say this. He seems to have ways of getting our attention, and he's not afraid to employ them. I mean, the sailors were heading to shore. Why not be like, oh, great, just drop Jonah off at the dock? But he resists them wildly. Why? I don't know for sure, but here's an interesting idea. This is the image of the ancient cuneiform language for the word Nineveh. Nineveh, if you don't know, this is a fish within a house. Now, Nineveh, and that's likely what it meant, house of fish. So how cool is it the Lord cures Jonah's refusal to go to the house of fish by housing him within a fish? It's seeing such a bizarre and brilliant rescue in Scripture. I wonder if a more pertinent question isn't how far are you willing to go to disobey God, but rather how far is God willing to go to rescue you? Would he leave his throne in heaven for the stone and dust of earth? Would he take on human flesh just to know what it is to thirst? Would he choose hunger and to suffer many longings unfulfilled? Would he choose a place where he must have faith to long for good things still? Would he weep in a garden to be rescued from pending ill just to recognize you are his prize and submit to the Father's will? For you, that sweet joy set before him, would he accept betrayal with a kiss? Would he lose a friend to see you mend? Would he give his life for this? For your rescue, would he accept beatings, blame, and mockery if all was on him laid? Would he carry a splintered cross upon his ribboned shoulder blade? Is it really true that he would rather choose to hang naked, nailed, and crucified, then fail to rescue you? Yes, he would. Yes, he did. And this is the good news, that no matter how far we've run, we have not outrun the gracious love of our God. For he has revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ. He has entered the storm and taken that divine judgment upon himself. That which we deserved for every loveless act, he paid it in full. He accepted it upon himself that the raging power of sin and shame might at last be stilled in our lives as we are completely forgiven, made clean forever. See, just as Jonah was called to preach to the Ninevites that they might repent and be saved, just as Jonah needed to repent, just as the sailors responded to the Lord who made the land and the sea, we too have an opportunity this very day to realize the danger we're in by those idols which threaten to break us apart. We have opportunity to call out to God for help and also to throw overboard any long-held precious cargo that may be hindering us from following Jesus with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We have opportunity to live by faith in him alone. Many hundreds of years later, we read this: when Jesus got into the boat, his disciples followed him. strange to follow Jesus. It's hard to know where it leads. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But Jesus was asleep. This time, not a disengaged slumber, but a rest of peace after a long day of healing and loving. And the disciples went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And Jesus said to them, "Why are you so afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose, and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. It wasn't necessary to go overboard, because he is the Lord of the sea and of the land. But he would later go overboard, not for his own sin, but for ours. And he calls us to a life of faith. But you should know, if you choose by faith to follow Jesus, you will find yourself in some unlikely places, some unexpected, some strange places. Perhaps not the belly of a great fish, fingers crossed, but a place like Nineveh, maybe. At a winter retreat or spring break trip or summer leadership training program, deeply sharing your life with people you just met 6 months ago, it's possible. Never thought I'd end up spending the night freezing alongside seven strangers in a tiny glass room in a train station in Rome. Never thought I'd leave home in Florida to come to Michigan. Never thought I'd graduate from Michigan just to get a job that requires me to ask people for money in order to get paid. Never thought I'd fail so much at doing that. Never thought after failing so much, God would raise up people I'd never met to offer their resources and friendship to keep me in this work. Never thought I'd be a pastor. Never thought being a pastor would be so painful. I never thought something this painful could be so beautiful, so good, so rewarding and filled with joy. So I'll make you a deal. If you'll commit to living by faith just a little bit more this semester, to being just a little bit more willing to risk than normal, to deciding somewhat rashly ahead of time that you will obey if God asks you to do something crazy on behalf of loving him and other people, if you will do that, then I will too. And together we'll see where faith leads us. There's no telling where that will be, but you can bet it'll be memorable. Let's pray. Father, lead us into deep play, I pray, into a willingness to risk, to step outside the itinerary, to follow you when you speak. God, help us to be led by your word. And in following you, Lord, to unlikely places, I pray that you will take us more deeply into relationship and intimacy with you, that you will bring us great joy in your presence. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.